And follow along with today's message. A young man was out on the Chaplain River in Kentucky setting traps for raccoons one evening when he accidentally caught his finger in his own trap. It was an ingenious trap. It was made by boring a hole into this large log and then driving nails into the log as well, so that when the raccoon put his paw into the hole in order to get the bait out, his paw would get caught on the nails. And the more he tried to pull his paw out, the more trapped he would become. But now the boy had caught his own finger in the trap and he couldn't get it out. He stayed all night on that log, unable to free himself. In the morning, to his horror, he realized that the water was rising on the river and that soon he would be swept away along the river and he'd drown if he couldn't free himself from the trap. And so he did the only thing he could do to save his life. With his other hand, his free hand, he pulled his pocket knife out and cut off his trapped finger and saved his life. Have you ever been faced with a painful choice, a choice that just wouldn't wait? Maybe a surgery that was needed for you or a loved one. Maybe a life support situation. Or perhaps a relationship that needed some sort of an adjustment of some kind, or maybe it needed to be broken off. A painful loss, just like the boy in this story. He chose to part with his finger. That was a great loss, greater than losing a big amount of money or losing a car or losing his home. But it was small when you consider the fact that he saved his life. Now maybe you say, well, I've made some tough choices in my life, but never anything quite like that one. Well, I ask you to brace yourself today, because you're going to be confronted with a choice. You are confronted with a choice, whether you realize it or not, that's even more difficult. A choice that involves a painful loss, but also a great gain, a much greater gain, that awaits you if you are willing to make and live with that choice. Today we're going to meet two men that wanted to follow Jesus. And yet, doing so involved a painful choice, the same choice that confronts you and me and every person who wants to follow Jesus. We're looking today at the little paragraph in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and it picks up in verse 18, and I ask you to help me read out loud when it comes to the yellow print. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. I'd like you to picture for a moment a sandwich. Well, actually, you don't have to picture one because we've pictured one here for you. A great big sandwich. This story that we just read is the meat or the in-between stuff, between the two parts of the bun in this sandwich. The top piece of bread is the story just before this one in Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17. And in that little passage, Jesus spends an evening healing all different kinds of diseases and casting out demons. An awesome display of God's power, an exciting night of miracles. And in doing so, Jesus shows his authority over all disease, over all sickness, and even over the devil himself. That's the top part of the sandwich. The bottom part of the sandwich, the bottom piece of bread, is the story right after the passage that we just read. Jesus takes his disciples on a boat ride out into what becomes a furious storm, swamps the boat. They're about to drown. They cry out to Jesus. Jesus stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and there's a great calm. Awesome. And in doing so, Jesus shows his authority over nature. Even the wind and the waves obey him. But that's the bottom of the sandwich. But in between is the story that we just read a minute ago, where these two men must make a tough choice to follow or not to follow Jesus. We're told that Jesus looks over the crowd, and then he calls his disciples to get in to the boat with him. A boat that he knows, and we, the readers, know, is heading out into a big storm. The disciples don't know that, but Jesus knows it, and we know it. And it's as if Matthew was saying here, hey, look, it's one thing to marvel at the wondrous miracles that Jesus does. His authority over nature, over sickness, over the devil. But will you follow him into the storm? Will you get into the boat with him? Today's message is entitled, Sailing Anyone? And in it we find two prospective Christ followers. And this passage confronts us with the question, which kind of follower are you? Let's look at them right now. Two prospective Christ followers. The first one is point number one on your outline, the promising prospect. Promising. The first would-be follower of Jesus was a promising prospect because of his occupation. We're told in verse 19 that he was a teacher of the law. That is, he was a scribe. In other words, he was a professional scholar who spent his life studying and teaching the Holy Scriptures. He was a theologian, an expert. The scribes were among the most highly respected members of the Jewish community. Imagine the reaction of the disciples when they see this guy bouncing up to Jesus, all eager beaver, and saying, I want to be a follower of you. I'll follow you anywhere that you go. Imagine what they were thinking when they heard this and saw this. Man, a Bible scholar, a PhD, a seminary professor. And can you believe it? He wants to join up with us. Now we're going to have some clout, some respectability. No one can say anymore that we're just a bunch of backwoods Galilean fundamentalist Bible beaters. We've got a scholar on our team. From the standpoint of his peers, his colleagues, this scribe was humbling himself by coming to Jesus. This would be like one of the Detroit Pistons offering to quit his job with the Pistons and come and just, you know, play with some amateurs over at Joe Dumars Fieldhouse on the weekends. He would be risking his academic reputation by embracing this lowly prophet from Nazareth. And get this, he even calls Jesus teacher. That was a title of respect in those days. This man with all the academic credentials comes up to this man, lowering himself with no academic credentials, Jesus, and calls him teacher. This would be like a fully credentialed physician, a doctor, an MD, a board-certified physician, coming up to a man who had never been formally trained, who had never been to medical school, and saying to him, look, I just want to do an internship under you. I want to learn from you. I will leave my practice. Just allow me to be with you. What humility. What courage. What a disciple. What a great Christ follower this guy would make, right? But it wasn't just his occupation that made him such a promising prospect. It was his enthusiasm. I mean, you got to just love this guy. He bounces up to Jesus like gangbusters, all wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, raring to go. Teacher, he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Doesn't matter. Sign me up. I want to jump in with both feet. I'll hit the ground running, Jesus. I wonder what the other disciples were thinking when they heard that. Maybe they started feeling a little convicted, a little sheepish. Man, this guy is eager. This is convicting. He's making me look bad. Now I feel guilty for complaining the other day. This guy wants to give up everything, and he's got a lot, and follow Jesus. And so he was a very promising prospect. But what does Jesus do with this promising prospect? Today, what we would do is put him on all the Christian talk shows, wouldn't we? He'd be on the front cover of all the Christian magazines. He'd have a contract with a Christian book publisher. He'd be on tour giving his testimony. Jewish scholar turns to Jesus. That's why it's such a shocker, even a letdown, to hear Jesus' response. Let's look at it again in verse 20. Help me out on this one. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What is this? What are you talking about, Jesus? Come on, what's the matter with you? You have a sincere convert here, a bona fide offer on the table, probably isn't going to get repeated anytime soon, and all you can do is recite a line of poetry about animals? Come on, what a wet towel to throw on a hot prospect. What's Jesus up to? Well, as a pastor who's seen this kind of thing over the 24 or so years that I've been in ministry, I think I can tell you. This fellow had probably heard the spellbinding words of Jesus. He had seen the miracles. He had seen the multitudes, the glamour, the glory. The visions of Messiah's kingdom were dancing in his head. Jesus could read this guy like a like a stop sign. So you want to follow me, huh? Well, that's good. That's really good. But do you know what you're getting yourself into here today? You see, people don't always like what I have to say. You see those birds? You see those foxes? They have a place that they can call home, but not the Son of Man. That was a favorite title that Jesus used of himself. He preferred it over Messiah, which had a lot of connotations he didn't want to own. He says, are you ready for following me? Do you know what it means to follow me? You see, following me is just like follow the leader when you were a kid. It means you go where I go. If I go outside, you go outside. If it's raining out there, then you get rained on just like I get rained on. If I walk through a mud puddle, you get muddy just like I do. You go where I go. If I go into the darkness, you go into the dark too. If I go to execution site, you go too. If I go through an obstacle course, you go too. This teacher of the law was raring to go, but he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know that Jesus was headed into a storm. Someone has said, Jesus began his life in a borrowed stable and ended it in a borrowed tomb. That was the kind of life he was going to live here on this earth. When you follow Jesus, you surrender all your rights to property. Do you know that? It becomes his. You surrender your right to ambition, to personal gain, just as he did to the Father. What do we learn from this promising prospect? Well, it's a warning to us, folks, against making commitments that we don't keep. The impulsive Christian. There's an old saying, soon ripe, soon rotten. This warning is for us. You see, friends, becoming a Christian costs you nothing. It's free. But being a Christian will cost you everything. Becoming, it's like becoming a father. That's easy. Even fun. But being a father, whoa, now that's a challenge. Let's do a self-examination. Look at the traits of a promising prospect and see if these fit you. Makes a good first impression. Has an impressive resume. Eager to sign up. But commitment fades out. Yeah, I think it's important to point out that Jesus didn't reject this man. He didn't say, don't follow me. Not at all. He just sobered the guy up to give him a big-time reality check. And that's what he wants to do with you and me if we tend to be the promising prospect type. He wants you to get some endurance, some perseverance in your life, to stick to the game plan. Notice that Jesus equates commitment to him with commitment to his work, to following him, to being with him when he does his work, going into the storm. Commitment to Christ is not just your own personal commitment to devotions. That's a part of it, but not the whole thing. It involves ministry as well, folks. When you make that Old Testament challenge commitment pledge, it means you stick with it. When you say on your membership commitment that you're going to tithe for the coming year, you tithe for the coming year. When you say you're committing to a ministry, you stick with that ministry rather than just dropping the ball so that the rest of the team members have to pick it up for you when the big storm comes. You don't just drop the ball. You don't run for the lifeboat when the storm comes. You stay committed to the ship. And so, anybody want to go sailing? Step into the boat. Let's look at the second perspective Christ follower that we see in this passage. The first was the promising prospect. The second is the procrastinating prospect. He's like the opposite. Let's look beginning at verse 21. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Whoa, man. Jesus' reply here sounds, well, not just harsh, but downright cold-hearted, doesn't it? Come on, Jesus, lighten up a little bit, really. See, in those days, among the Jews, the commandment to honor your father and mother, that was considered by many of the Jews to be the top commandment, or at least one of the very top commandments. Providing an honorable burial for a parent was considered a sacred duty. Until you completed it, even the most binding obligation, well, it just had to be put on hold. I remember when my dad died back in 1992. I was going to conduct the funeral service. And some members of my family were a little concerned, wondering if I'd be able to get through this all right. And I remember thinking and even saying, wild horses couldn't drag me away from doing this. That's how important it was to me. I'm going to do this. I don't care if it kills me. I'm going to do this. Now, this man in our story, who's called a disciple already, I think that that's interesting. A man who had already signed up. He probably thought, well, surely Jesus will understand. I mean, if anybody has a good excuse for a temporary delay in following Jesus, I do. In fact, it's probably not even necessary for me to ask, but out of politeness and respect, I'll ask anyway. He'll be impressed with that. He'll probably say something like, "Oh man, I'm really sorry to hear about your dad. Take your time, all the time you need. Don't even give it a second thought. I mean, but thanks for telling me. But, you know, do whatever you need to do. And don't concern yourself with what's going on here, because you've got more important things to do. You've got the family to think about. Then, when you're done with all of that, come on back, join up. You're always good with me. Take your time. But take care of the important things first." That's what this guy expected to hear. Isn't that what we would expect to hear? You got to admit, Jesus' words are very unsettling here. This is one of those tough things that he says, among many others. This doesn't fit with the Jesus we're told about today. The accommodating, "He's my buddy," Jesus. The milquetoast Jesus, who never pressures you, never says anything to push you in the slightest. He would never do that because he's your buddy. He loves you. Good grief. This Jesus' words here just jar us. Jesus' followers are told, this guy is told, no way. You're going to just have to blow that off. You're just going to have to be like what we would think of as a cult member today who just blows off his family obligations and leaves everything to join a commune. Jesus' followers should just kiss the family goodbye. You know, there are a lot of scholars that think that that's what Jesus is getting at here. That Jesus basically had no concern whatsoever for what we would call the traditional family. That he would scoff at that. That he would say, look, you know, I'm not for focusing on the family. Forget the family. What's important is this work. Is this what we find here? Well, understanding the culture back then sheds some light on this subject. First, I think it's important that you understand that it's not as though this guy's father had died earlier that day, or maybe the day before, and that Jesus was telling him not to attend his father's funeral. No. See, in those days and in that part of the world, when a loved one died, they buried that person that very day, immediately. And you didn't go to a funeral home or anything like that and, you know, gather around and look down on the person in the casket for a number of days or whatever. Nothing like that. This is the days before embalming, before refrigeration. And when you died, they got your carcass in the ground fast, or you're going to stink up the place that very day. And so if this man's father had died that day, he wouldn't be out talking to a rabbi. He would be burying his father that day. It's like, you know, going to the bathroom. When you gotta go, you gotta go. That's what he would be doing. More likely, this man's father had not died yet. But maybe they were thinking that he was going to die soon. Maybe he was ailing, getting toward the end. And they were expecting that this was going to happen any time and that there was going to be this need for the family to make these arrangements. And this fellow was probably considered the man to do that sort of a thing. And he was saying, look, Lord, I need a delay here. I need to wait until my dad dies. Or, perhaps even more likely, this man's father may have died and was already buried. You see, in those days, when a loved one died, they would bury the person the very day he died, usually. And then about a year later, the family would come and open up the tomb and gather up the skeleton, the bones, and put it in a bone box called an ossuary, box like that. And then they would rebury those bones. And so very likely this fellow wanted to wait to follow Jesus until he had performed that second burial, the burial of the bone box. In either case, this guy was asking to put following Jesus on hold for maybe up to a year to perform these very important family responsibilities. And so what is Jesus telling this guy? He's saying, no, no delay is possible. I have work for you to do that trumps even the family. Let the dead bury their own dead. Probably meaning let the spiritually dead worry about the physically dead in this case. Jesus isn't dissing the family here or saying not to care for aging parents. I hope my daughters are listening to this. It's, you know, you're supposed to put the aging parents in a nice nursing home, all right? Now, Jesus is not telling you not to do that here, all right? If he were, that would contradict his teaching in other places where he clearly makes it very pronounced that honoring and taking care of parents is very important. You hear that, girls? Very important. But what he is saying here is, I trump even the family. And that sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? I mean, it is shocking. It certainly would have shocked the people listening to Jesus. See, in those days, the Jews considered duty to parents as second only to duty to God. And by Jesus telling this guy that he and his work is more important ultimately than even your responsibility to your parents, what is Jesus doing? He's putting himself in the place of God. I'm reading a book by a very famous scholarly rabbi right now. And his biggest problem with Jesus is that Jesus puts himself in the place of God. It's called a Rabbi Talks with Jesus. And he says to Jesus' followers, he's got this kind of a mock situation where he's pretending to be with Jesus and be with Jesus' followers. And he says, who does your rabbi think he is, God? Well, it's very perceptive. It's exactly what Jesus is claiming here. And I'm telling you, if Jesus was less than God in human flesh, he's way out of line here. As usual, he confronts us right between the eyes. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to acknowledge me not just as a good teacher or a prophet or a religious leader, but as God himself, says Jesus. I must come first, before father or mother, before brother or sister, before wife or kids or career or anything else. What Jesus is saying to this man and to you and me is the same thing he says later in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Look at this. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Let's read this last sentence together. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The first prospect was overeager. This guy is undereager. The first guy was impulsive. This guy is too cautious. The first guy was liberal. This guy is too conservative. The first guy was promising, but the second guy is procrastinating. Let's look at the traits of a procrastinating prospect. Cautious with commitment, fears overcommitment. He has a good sense of responsibility, likes to finish what he starts, looks for perfect timing. Folks, are these not good traits? Yes, they are. Those are all commendable things. But the problem with this prospect is the last one. Jesus is not top priority. Which kind of Christ follower are you? Which profile fits you more closely? The promising or the procrastinating prospect? You know, I've seen both kinds throughout my ministry, and I've seen traits of both in my own life. A first-time visitor will come up to me after the service and say, oh, this church is great. I want to join this church. I'm going to become a member. How do I become a member? And then I'll look at the person's response card that the person handed in, and there's every box is checked off. Interested in music, interested in Adventureland, interested in every ministry. And you know, when I was a new pastor, that kind of thing used to make my heart leap. As I thought, wow, this is great. Look at this guy. I'd go home and just made my day, have lunch and talk about all this person was so excited. Now, when I hear have that happen, it happens every once in a while, my heart sinks. You know why? Because I know, and I mean this, I'm not exaggerating, in 99.9% of the cases, I will never see that person again. Never. Soon ripe, soon rotten. Now, of course, that's an extreme example. But how often do we make commitments and not follow through on them? On the other hand, there are folks here at Stony Creek Church who've been here for years and years, but have never committed to ministry or membership. God bless them. I'm glad you're here. But if I might be so bold to speak for Jesus, get the let out. If you're waiting for the perfect church or the perfect timing, or oh, this just isn't right, or I'm not positive about that, or whatever, trust me, it's never going to be perfect. No church is. Just jump in. Some people wait for the perfect time to get baptized. But there's never a better time to obey Jesus than ASAP. Some people say, well, I can't tithe right now because my finances are just too tight, but I know when I get that promotion, oh, I know then, I've had people say this kind of thing to me, then you wait, you'll see. No, I won't, because it ain't going to happen. I know. You know why, folks? I'm here to tell you, the issue is not the amount of your income, the issue is the amount of your commitment. Somebody says, well, I don't have any time. I can't serve in ministry right now, or read my Bible every day, or get out to church every Sunday, whatever it might be, etc., etc., etc. But you know, folks, you will make time for what you value. When I hear people waiting for days, or many, many hours at least, in a line for an American Idol audition, or a concert, or a Stanley Cup playoff game, or whatever it might be, or a concert of some kind, I know that most of those folks, if I were to go in that line and interview each of those people, I'm sure that a vast majority, maybe all of them, would tell me, well, no, I don't have time to read the Bible every day, or I don't have time to be in church, you know, all the time like you guys are, or whatever it is. I don't have time for that. And yet, they've got time for frivolous stuff that isn't going to mean a rat's rear end in eternity. It's all about what you value, folks. You will have time for what you value. And that's what Jesus is getting at here in this passage. He's saying, if you value me as you should, as number one, you'll make time for me. You'll make it happen. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. You thought I was going to forget it today, didn't you? Following Jesus is all about unconditional devotion to Him. Unconditional devotion. Jesus invites you to follow Him into the boat. Will you go? Sailing anyone? Which kind of Christ follower are you? Which profile fits you more closely, the promising or the procrastinating prospect? Perhaps you've never made a decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the first step. That's the very first step. Is coming to that point where you say, I'm a sinner. I'm hellbound. And I cannot save myself, but I need a Savior, and I know that that Savior is Jesus, the God-man who died on the cross in my place, suffering my punishment for my sins, and then rose from the dead. The very first step for you, if you've never made that first-time commitment to Jesus, is to say to Him, Jesus, I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to get into the boat with you. That's your first step. And if you have never done that but would like to do that today, I invite you to come down here after the service, and I'd love to talk with you, or Ron or Mary, who will be down here, can talk with you and help you through that decision. Christian, what about you? Do you need to make a recommitment today? Do it and follow through it. We're going to end our service here in just a moment. We're going to ask the ushers to come forward for this morning's offering. The invitation is open. What is God doing in your life? Don't just go out to lunch or whatever else you're going to do before you do business with God. He's calling you today. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you call us often to make difficult choices, maybe regarding giving something up that's dear to us because we know it needs to go. Or maybe just saying, yes, I'll keep working at this marriage even though it's hard. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. But I'm going to do it because I know you want me to. Whatever it may be, Lord, I know there are many different situations represented here. I pray that I myself would respond properly as well. Lord, I pray for that person who doesn't know Jesus, that that person would say, Lord, I want to get into the boat today. I want to trust in Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord. Father, do your work in our hearts here today. Make this day a day of turnaround for us. Thank you, Lord, for all you give us. As we give you our tithes and offerings, we pray that you would receive these gifts and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.